So we return to the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Now about the merciful, and we do take a little bit of a transition in the Beatitudes now. There's a lot of overlap with each Beatitude, and there's a lot of overlap with both sections of the Beatitudes. We take a little bit of a change here, and I'll explain that after we read it together. But verse 7 is our text for the sermon this evening, this coming from the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon of your Lord Jesus Christ. But as we have been doing, I'd like to begin with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 7. I'll repeat it, and then that will be our focus for the sermon this evening. Hear now the word of God out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man on earth, as he spoke. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We'll read verse 7 one more time. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, there's a new development in our text tonight. Things are still related, but there's a bit of a distinction now. Before the Beatitudes until this point, we're talking primarily about the inner self as it relates to God, recognizing the truth about my inner self and how I relate to God. Now, that applies and develops in what we have tonight, and you might almost think about the first and second table, so to speak, of the Ten Commandments. Now it is more about the inner self again, but as it relates to our fellow man. We're going to see more of kind of the fruit coming out of the root. Very much an overlap, but again, the inner self relating to God was where we've been so far in the Beatitudes. Tonight, now the inner self relating to men. And Martin Lloyd-Jones explains, we have so far been looking at the Christian in terms of his need, of his consciousness of his need. Now, we are concerned more with his disposition, which results from everything that has gone before. Disposition really again towards others. The needs of others. William Hendrickson explains it like this. Verses 5 to 7 that we're beginning now in the Beatitudes especially describe the fruits of the gracious work of God that he has performed in our hearts and what it's now producing out of it. He points out that we have been filled with the mercy of God. If we truly have been filled with the mercy of God, then we enjoy being merciful. We enjoy choosing to forgive. Now, remember all that we've seen and everything leading up to the Sermon on the Mount. Through John the Baptist, through Jesus Christ, and then we'll see it later with the disciples. What's the ultimate message of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom? Repent. That's the gospel message. That's the gospel emphasis, at least, that we've seen all the way leading to the Sermon on the Mount. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. But what is the point of the message to repent? To show mercy. Repent is to lead you to the Redeemer. Repenting is to lead you to be redeemed. And you see, if there's no call to repentance, it's lacks great mercy because there's no direction to the merciful Lord God and his Son Jesus Christ, and then there will be no redemption to be had. Jesus says that those who have the blessed gift of mercy have the blessed gift of sharing mercy. If we know mercy, we want other people to know mercy. If we want salvation, we want to see other people saved. One of the things that we've experienced in our men's study going through Thomas Boston's Fourfold State, we've had to spend a long time in the section on the sinful state before grace, the fallen state before grace. And then now we're going to finish this week, Lord's willing, the section on the misery of that estate. How miserable it is to be in a state of sin. What a horrible experience to not know grace and not to be living for God. And so it's very merciful to want to bring that mercy to other people by calling them out to know they need it. So when someone says, I'm a good person, it's merciful to say, God alone is good. But he can give you his goodness. He can give you his righteousness. And the only way you can have it is by confessing your sin and receiving it as a gift. Sharing mercy feels good. That's a lot of why it's such a blessing. And when you see someone respond and take mercy, especially if it has been a long time coming before they want the mercy, when it comes, it is an incredible joy to see the person finally come to their self, as it were, and to come back to the Father and to receive mercy, and to see the joy that comes in that reconciliation and restoration is a real joy. You see, you who have mercy in Christ enjoy the new aspects of mercy every time you're helping someone else come to the mercy. You see what you experienced that first time in yourself, just like when we enjoy a young couple getting married. What do we husbands and wives do? We kind of go down memory lane of our own wedding. And we think about where we've been and how much we have in our marriage, and we just kind of rejoice anew in new ways about it. And bringing that mercy to others and seeing them have it is what helps us experience the mercy even more. But that's the point. You don't earn the mercy. One of the things we'll need to really draw out tonight, this is another beatitude that needs a bit of a disclaimer and explanation. You don't earn the mercy. You receive the mercy. And the more mercy you give out of what you have received, the more that mercy just that's in you continues to grow, the more you enjoy it. The more you will learn the truth of the message for this sermon tonight, blessed mercy begets mercy's blessings. Blessed mercy begets mercy's blessings. But first, we do want to recognize that mercy is not earning for yourself. We do need to explain the word obtain. Mercy is not earning for yourself. See, mercy says thank you. When it's real mercy that someone has, they say, thank you. And anything the Lord has done in and through them, they credit the Lord's faithfulness and say, thank you, knowing if it wasn't for the Lord, it wouldn't work. Instead of saying, you owe me. See, mercy says, thank you, instead of you owe me. You see, mercy, if you've really got mercy, you are grateful. Mercy is grateful to be wounded, in fact, so that it would be saved. Thomas Watson puts it this way. If a man were in the fire, though you did hurt him a little in pulling him out, he would be thankful and take it as a kindness. See, mercy is the reception of a gift. The obtaining of the mercy is a reception. It's related to the reception of the gift. Mercy is a gift from God. It's not merit. But it does say, for they shall obtain mercy. And on the surface, some would think that it means you earn your mercy, but that is missing it. And of course, it ignores all of Scripture and would destroy the gospel message. You don't earn mercy. The Greek word here for the word obtain, it really just kind of means have. You'll have it. We'll see that you have it. Sometimes it's translated receive. The word obtain is fine, but sometimes I think people hear it and sounds more like we go grasp it, but really we have obtained it because it's been put in our hands. It describes not merit, but the reality. The person who is merciful shows the reality that they have mercy. And the more mercy they show, the more they experience the reality and the blessing of the mercy that they have. That's what Jesus is saying. A.W. Pink explains it this way. To say they shall obtain mercy, he says, quote, it's not the reward of condignity, but of congruity. Now, let me explain, and I did have to look it up. It's not the reward. You get a reward, but it's not the reward of condignity. Condignity, excuse me, means you acquire something by works. And so there is a reward in the idea of being merciful, but it's not condignity, it is congruity. What that means is it's congruous to what you have, it flows out of it. Congruous means a state of being, enjoying the works of mercy that you show because you have the mercy. Or as he also says, it's not the foundation of being a Christian, that is, you don't be merciful and that makes you a Christian, but rather it is a feature of being a Christian. Because God has put mercy in you, mercy flows out of you, and that's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to forgive and be merciful. And remember, what is forgiveness? As I read recently in finishing finally Philip Keller's book on Psalm 23, he was talking about forgiveness, talking about how it relates to the sheep. And he says, here's what forgiveness, it's incredibly costly. It's unbelievably painful. It means you have to personally suffer if you're going to forgive. Because what is forgiveness? It's not holding a person to having to pay the debt. That's what God gives us in Christ. He pays the debt for us, right? It cost God a lot to offer us mercy and forgiveness. And so when we're thinking about this and that it will come out of us, It is such a blessing if we can be like Jesus because of what it does in the other person, just as what it did in us. But it's not a foundation of being a Christian. It is the feature of being a Christian because mercy has been put into you. We'll talk more about this later in the Sermon on the Mount, but I think it's worth revisiting just for reference here. The sermon series closing the larger catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism, on question 194, which was saying, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? And the fifth petition is what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And on the surface, again, it almost sounds like we're saying, hey, we'll forgive others so you forgive us. We'll earn the forgiveness. But of course, that doesn't make any sense. Forgiveness and mercy is a gift. You don't earn, as one of the commentators said, you might earn something by justice, but it doesn't say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain justice. No, they'll obtain mercy. What is mercy or grace? Not getting what you deserve. Forgiveness is not getting what you deserve, right? And so in that message, we had to explain it doesn't mean that you earn forgiveness by being forgiving, but it shows that you know you're forgiven because you can forgive. I'll probably bring this up again later in the Sermon on the Mount, but remember I shared with you last week, Thomas Watson talked about a young lady, I think a young lady, I don't know for sure her age, on her deathbed, and she refused to forgive and said, if I have to go to hell, I'll go to hell. I can't forgive. That's really scary, isn't it? You can see how cursed it is not to have mercy if you can't show it, where it could ultimately lead. But it's a great thing to be at your deathbed and to be able to forgive and show mercy because you have it. Simply because you have it, and then you don't have the anger and the bitterness and the begrudging that destroys yourself, you see. The message on that sermon, what do we pray for in forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, was pray you know forgiveness. Because as you're praying, you know, some people have said in the commentaries I've read, some people will not pray the Lord's Prayer because of that part. They excuse themselves or they leave that part out of the prayer. That's how hard it is to forgive and be merciful. I think that's really why the Lord has us take the Lord's Supper. He's reminding us he forgave us. He's merciful to us. And as we share the cup and the bread as one body, we remember to forgive one another. Because we're always going to hurt one another. We're all sheep, including your minister and your elder and your deacon. And we're all going to hurt each other, and the only way we're going to be able to stay together is forgiveness. Mercy. And what a blessing to be able to do that, you see. It's not that we earn it. It's that we enjoy and maintain and grow within it. Mercy reflects God. That's the other thing. Do you think it would be a blessing to reflect God? And the answer is obvious. Do you think it'd be a blessing to better reflect God? Well, Micah 7 verse 18 says that God delighteth in mercy. Or as the Psalm said, the Lord is ready to forgive. He wants to forgive. Everything that's leading to the cry for mercy is so that he can give the mercy. And so we should delight to show mercy. And if we really have mercy in us, we don't have to be long entreated to reconcile and try to work something out and forgive one another, because we have it in us. And as soon as we can do that, we're all relieved of the pain and difficulty. And that's why you're blessed. You see, one who shows mercy also enjoys being merciful because they're acting like God. And God is completely content in himself. An unforgiving person, because mercy is really related to forgiveness or feeling that need very often. At least we often think of mercy relating to God as forgiving us through Christ. Mercy is forgiveness, but an unforgiving person irritates himself or herself, you see. And we all know how we are when we refuse to forgive. We won't let go of a grudge, whether it's perceived or real. It just hurts us, right? When we're unforgiving, when we are unwilling to show mercy, we irritate ourselves. You can see it in people's faces when they're not wanting to show mercy. You can see it. They're irritable. On the other hand, a forgiving person calms himself. A forgiving person calms herself. And so you can see again where the blessing comes from, not earning it, but that benefit of exercising the mercy and forgiveness within us gives us calm within our own soul. You see, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. That's a real motivation, selfish motivation, right? Well, do you want to bless your own soul? The merciful man doth good to his own soul. And he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Proverbs 11, verse 17. Psalm 37, verse 26 tells us that the one who is ever merciful and thus is ever lending, and that's very much what it relates to be merciful, lending, meeting the needs of the poor, is very much a part of what's in view. Poor in body, but then we'll also look at poor in spirit. The person who is ever merciful, ever lending, has blessed children. Wow. But think about that. If you can show mercy, your children are going to reflect you in showing mercy. Your family's going to enjoy a home that's quick to forgive, ready to forgive. And so whether dad and mom need to go to the kids or vice versa, people don't say when you say, I'm sorry, it's okay, don't worry about it. They say, I forgive you. They really let you be forgiven. They don't hold it against you just because they want that too. And they know, especially in our homes, where do we need more mercy? But in our homes, when our guard is down and we're the weakest and we're caught at times where we're not careful as much as we should be, we need mercy with our own family more than anyone else because they're the ones we hurt the most. I think you could argue church comes next because we're around each other all the time and we are sheep. And we need great mercy all the time. And we need to be quick to forgive. We need to be able to say, because I am the Lord's and the Lord is ready to forgive, I'm so ready to forgive you. I'm just dying to show you mercy. If you would have it. A merciful person also enjoys God. He enjoys being like God. She enjoys God more by being merciful. When we're not merciful and forgiving and we're angry and bearing a grudge, do we pray the same way if we pray as much? Do we read the word and have devotions? Do we have the same kind of fellowship to enjoy with God's people and himself, that is his body with the people? We don't. But when we do, we enjoy God more. Psalm 18, verse 25, which you just sang, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. James talks about drawing nigh unto God so that he draws nigh unto us. If we want to enjoy a closer fellowship with the Lord, we need to be merciful. It's not earning mercy, but there can be degrees of experience of that mercy. And if we get to a place with a hard heart and a stiff neck and we refuse to be merciful to others, forgetting how much we've been forgiven, we forget the mercy we have. We don't experience the same. And that does not give us the same experience with our merciful God. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Manifest himself to you, enjoying his mercy more. So you'll be able to forgive yourself quicker when you can forgive others, because our conscience condemns us. The Lord does not condemn us anymore, but our conscience does. And the sooner we can forgive others and be more merciful, the sooner we can forgive ourselves. The Lord just has that direct connection. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. James 2, verse 13. So put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. It is said that sin is its own misery, and we'll actually think about that a lot. Sin is its own misery, it's its own punishment. But if sin is its own misery, if sin is its own misery, then mercy is its own blessing. It's just a blessing to be merciful. But you see, again, you're not earning anything. You're just experiencing better what you have. You open it up even unto yourself. And so mercy seeks to bless others. Mercy is its own blessing, and mercy seeks to bless others. Mercy is the extending of yourself. What does a lack of mercy look like? What's a lack of mercy look like? Like this, right? That's a lack of mercy. Mercy looks like this, right? Mercy is an extending of yourself. It's an extending of the mercy you have. Mercy is not earning for yourself. Mercy is extending what God put in you of yourself to others. And God gives us the example with himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was our greatest need. Our worst misery, our most pitiable problem, is we need forgiveness for our sins or we're going to hell. And how did God remedy the problem? He sent his Son from heaven, born in a manger, to take on our flesh and soul, to die in our place, to offer forgiveness. But we have the same opportunity, because that blood of forgiveness allows us to forgive one another. And if we have it ourselves, we're happy to remember it upon the other. As Acts 20, verse 28 says, God shed his blood for the sheep. If God comes and sheds his own blood for the sheep, let alone coming down from heaven, certainly we can so humble ourselves and experience even humiliation to try to forgive. You see, mercy looks and sees misery of a person's situation, and it seeks to alleviate the misery. And though I think you and I struggle to believe this, we know it, but we struggle to really internalize it. Sin is the worst misery. Sin is the greatest poverty. Not only in terms of our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another, with very significant long-term effects. And so the most merciful concern is to go out of your way to reach someone and try to help them stop, because you know the misery that will be worse for them and everyone else down the road. Just like Jesus did for us. It goes out of its way. It knows there's a problem. It's concerned about the problem, but then it goes out of its way to do something about the problem. Mercy prescribes the relief needed for the pain. But then mercy also provides the relief needed for the pain. You see, mercy is an extension of the gift in terms of being merciful. The mercy you obtain is the fact that you have received the gift, and you receive more at the experience of it as you extend the gift unto others. In a sense, you're priming the pump of your own well by wetting it with mercy to give to others. If you're going to extend it to others, it has to come up and bubble out of you to give it. You're helping it not be dormant, but flowing, you see. It's an extension of the gift. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful means to be sympathetic or empathetic. I always have to look those words up to determine how they are a little different. They overlap with meaning. I believe I have it right that sympathetic comes alongside someone and suffers with them. Empathetic, empathy, thinks about how it must be to suffer like that. Is concerned for what someone must be going through. Wonders what it must like be to be in that person's shoe. And I guess that's where sympathy comes out of. Then it goes and walks alongside the person suffering. That's what mercy is. Mercy is compassion. Compassion for the state of a poor person and doing anything that's possible to meet the need. Such is what you're doing constantly with the Pregnancy Care Center. You have real compassion for babies and their mothers and fathers, and you're going out of your way to do what you can to get those babies safe, to relieve them all from the misery of what the world tells them they're involved in, and to help them have a family and know it's okay. I was at Walmart last night buying diapers, the man there had this cute little kid. I forget, 16 months. I'm horrible remembering ages, but I said, I forget how we got talking. He said hi, and we were talking. And this cute little kid messing around in the cart and throwing stuff out of it, you know, which at that age is normal, you know. But he seemed a little bit flabbergasted. I said, "Is it your first one?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I've got four. I got two boys. I got two girls. Let me tell you something. Boys are unbelievably different than girls, and they're supposed to be. There's nothing wrong with that kid. He's a boy. Enjoy your boy and have a whole bunch of them." I got to tell him about Psalm 127. You know, the Bible says that the Lord gives a gift to people. It's a blessing to the man, arrows in the quiver, and it's a blessing to the womb of the woman. I don't think he knew what to say, and I wished I had invited him to church. And that's where I realized as I was preparing this, I didn't show enough mercy. I got distracted because I couldn't find the right diapers, so I called my wife and he left. And I wish I would have said, "Would you like to come to church tomorrow? And I'll tell you about raising children in the Lord, and I want you to come and know about the Lord." And I missed that opportunity. And therefore, I didn't show him the greatest mercy I could have. But yet I was able to talk to him and encourage him about his son and say, "Look at that beautiful kid. He's worth it. Whatever you got to go through," because he was talking about all the new stuff. Because when the kids go to these new ages, you start going, "Oh," you know. And he was able to just kind of be encouraged. This is normal and enjoy it. It's just that compassion, come along, having enough interest, because I hadn't written the sermons yet. It was like 9 o'clock, the Lord blessed me to just do it, I think, because I know what joy it is to have children, and so it wasn't so hard, because I love having children. And see, that's the idea. The more we have mercy, we just can't help but extend it to others. And I enjoyed encouraging about raising a son, you see. That's the idea. Sympathy, empathy, compassion. The Good Samaritan is given to us. That's mercy. Pitying the poor person who's been beat up by others, lying for dead on the road while others pass, a merciful person goes over and says, "I'm going to meet this person's need." And so a big part of what we're looking at is physical. It's the idea of meeting the needs of meeting physical needs. Mercy ministry, we call often the diaconate mystery, work of the deacons, meeting the physical needs of people. Acts chapter 6, that's what developed in the church. People who had real needs, widows and orphans, people really suffering, were not being attended to enough. And they did say, well, you know, they got people focused on trying to meet those needs, but they were physical needs. "He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Proverbs 14, verse 21. Now notice, you're happy to do that. But the focus in that proverb for this part is having mercy on the poor, mindful of their need and happy to try to help. the merciful pity the poor, and the merciful help meet their needs that are caused by sin. We know that this world is affected by sin. People are under the curse, but that affects physical things, that affects families, that affects the ability to keep a job and have money and have food on the table. And the merciful recognize, you know, we're all in this big mess, and some people are just really hit by the general effect of sin in the world. And they are in particularly a state of poverty, which is why it's important to be thinking about even doing missions, especially for the brethren in other parts of the world where they really are poor, because we're not. The merciful is mindful of meeting those needs caused by sin. However, mercy is yet careful because it also recognizes that we are all sinners. And so mercy is generous, but it is also discerning, so that it is a good steward, so that the people who need it the most and really need it are the ones who get it first. Thomas Watson puts it this way as it relates to mercy ministry with the diaconate and meeting the physical and monetary needs of those who are truly poor. He says, first of all, dispose all your alms prudentially. Prudent. Careful. Thinking. Discerning. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion, says Psalm 112, verse 5. Though it could be decried a lack of mercy for asking questions and potentially waiting to see the answers, because mercy is generous but discerning. Watson goes on to say, there is a great deal of wisdom in distinguishing between those that have sinned themselves into poverty and those who by the hand of God are brought into poverty. There's a big difference. You know, you got limited resources. You have to be a good steward of the Lord's resources. And there's a difference between those who sin themselves into poverty and those who by God's providence are put into poverty. The latter should be given the greater mercy, or at least the first mercy, if there's limited ability. And he goes on to say, give to those who are in most need, really poor, seriously struggling because of God's difficult providences. It's not unmerciful to ask difficult questions, as we talk about with the diaconate ministry. We don't just do handouts anymore. We ask difficult questions so that we can also be merciful, help a person to stop getting themselves into that situation. That's actually more mercy. We can feel better about giving a go-away check. We can feel better about ourselves about just giving it, not asking any questions, but that's not necessarily most merciful to the person asking if they haven't really worked through why they're in that situation, especially as it relates to debt. But also, there are probably others who really need it more, and a good mercy ministry is discerning so it can get it to the people who really are desperately in need and probably can't hardly do anything about it. That's the discernment of mercy. So mercy is very much related to meeting the physical needs of those who are truly poor. But then the greatest mercy relates to spiritual poverty. What is man's greatest poverty? Righteousness. Holiness. God. What is man's greatest misery? Sin. And its effects. The wrath and curse due to us from God that is already in effect, but we've seen nothing yet. That's the greatest misery for every single person outside of Christ. And so it is the greatest need of poverty to be met by bringing Christ to them. The greatest need people have is forgiveness. And that is the focus of the most merciful people. Lloyd-Jones challenges us with these words. Mercy, he says, mercy does not mean that we should be, quote, easygoing, as we put it. There are so many people who today think that being merciful means to be easygoing, not to see things or if we do see them, to pretend we have not. Do you see God's providence with our morning text in Leviticus 20 with tonight? Let me start over. Lloyd-Jones, it does not mean that we should be easygoing, as we put it. There are so many people today who think that being merciful means to be easygoing, not to see things. Or if we do see them, to pretend we have not. That, of course, is a particular danger. In an age like this, which does not believe in law or discipline, and in a sense does not believe in justice or righteousness. He goes on to say, whatever our interpretation of merciful may be, it must include all that mercy and truth are met together. And if I can think of mercy only at the expense of truth and law, it is not true mercy. It is a false understanding of the term. Mercy looks especially on the miserable consequences of sin. I think he has in view Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Or Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, we see God's mercy and truth meet together where? On Christ's cross. We see his judgment and we see his mercy. It's the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross that affords us mercy. They kiss together on the cross. They meet together, or as it was said, in a sense, they hang together around his neck or around his arms, his wrists and ankles on the cross. They hold together. You see, Christ's sweet kiss tastes of vinegar. A.W. Pink says this, mercy is a holy disposition. It is a disposition of sorrow over sin and sorrow over suffering because of sin. But it is a holy disposition in contrast with foolish sentimentality, which flouts the requirements of justice and which inclines many to sympathize with those in deserved misery. Not meaning you want to leave someone there, but the only way to get them out of it is to get them to acknowledge they're deserving it. They've gotten themselves there. You see, not dealing with sin is not mercy. It is cruelty. It is the worst cruelty because there will be no relief of sin and its miserable consequences. Not loving enough to deal with sin is horribly cruel. It is abusive, as R.C. Sproul has said about not disciplining children. Not disciplining children is child abuse. Because you leave them in their sins, and they get really good at it. That is, they get really bad, and all the consequences that follow. Mercy tries to get involved. Mercy tries to stand in the gap. Mercy tries to get them to stop before they get themselves run over. Yelling out and screaming, if necessary, not to get hit by the train. Whatever the others standing on the side think about the volume, who aren't trying to save the person. Because Christianity is about recognizing everyone on earth is going to hell forever in horrible torment if they don't get saved by mercy from God through Christ. And the only ones who will come to get the mercy is those who come to the conviction they need it. And so they ask to receive it. I want to challenge you. I'm going to read some words by Thomas Watson from his commentary on the Beatitudes. Once we're done with the Beatitudes, I won't quote Watson so much, but you know he's hard not to quote. And he's speaking about ministers, but I want to challenge you to be thinking about how merciful are you as it relates to being willing to deal with other people's sins, to rescue them from their greatest misery, their sin and the consequences of it. But he says this: evil ministers are such as have no bowels to the souls of their people. They do not pity them or pray for them. They seek not them, but theirs. They preach not for love, but lucre. Their care is more for tithes than souls. How can they be called spiritual fathers who are without bowels? These are mercenaries, not ministers. Such there are too as see others going on in sin, but do not tell them of it. When men declare their sin as Sodom, it is their minister's duty to lift up his voice like a trumpet and show the house of Jacob their sin. Isaiah 58, verse 1. He goes on to say, zeal in the ministry is as proper as fire on the altar. He who lets another sin and holds his peace is a manslayer. That sentinel deserves death who sees the enemy approaching and gives not warning. Ezekiel 3, verse 20. He sees someone who is truly a merciful minister, a merciful brother or sister, a merciful family member, a merciful neighbor, has an earnest effort to be on a rescue mission. They want to see people saved from going to hell. They want to see people's souls saved from the wrath of God. When we were having our study in the men's study in Thomas Boston's book, On the Fourfold State, we were so convicted at one point when we were remembering how lost and how miserable, whether they really want to acknowledge it or not, they usually don't. That's one of their greatest mercies. They don't even see it. They don't want to recognize it. We were convicted. This is motivation for us to keep on doing door-to-door evangelism. Keep on trying to get the gospel out there any way we can. Because if one soul gets saved from that horrible eternal curse, it's worth it all. And so we keep trying because God has given us his mercy. And we want to see others experience this mercy. Because when the repentant sinner bleeds sorrow at the faithful wounds of a friend, he finds his friend was already waiting there with a bandage and gauze and medicine in his hand to mend the wound. Remember in Leviticus 19, verse 17, the message was, it is loving to rebuke. It is loving to rebuke. And then the next week in Leviticus 19, verse 18, the message was, it is loving to forgive. But that's the order it works. This is the gospel. This is mercy. Real mercy. There was an enjoyable book in the library on John Knox, and we could point it out to you if you'd like to read it. It's kind of done in a novel, not novel fashion. It's written in the genre of a novel. I'm not sure about all the details, but we enjoyed it as a family a while back. I may have shared the story with you before, but it comes to mind. In one chapter, the story goes, John Knox, and I know this is true, he was kicked out of his church in Germany, and he was run out of town in Germany by John Cox. And the story goes that John Knox is now traveling, walking to get back, I think, eventually to Geneva. He's looking for a place to stay that night. I think he has a cottage somewhere in mind on the way. But on his travels, walking alone, he gets jumped. According to what we've read in the story, I would like to try to confirm it. I haven't been able to yet. He gets jumped, and who are the people who jump him? The disciples of John Cox, who had run after John Knox and came out of the woods and attacked him. Well, part of the story, all our mouths were hanging down, we were blown away. John Knox, I think the book talks about he was like a windmill with his staff, and he beat them up pretty bad. He did exercise self-defense. He beat them up, but here's the thing. Then he helped them up. He said, "You shouldn't have done that. Why did you do that? Go back to the church. I'm all right going where I'm going." And I don't think they were actually sent necessarily by John Cox. If I said that, I think I made a mistake. I don't think John Cox necessarily sent them, but they took it upon themselves to go and do that to John Knox. But after he beat them up, he held them up. And in fact, as they were laying on the ground moaning, he didn't beat them down further. And you see, a lack of mercy would have beat them down further. Once they stopped, instead of beating them down on the ground, he helped them up and turned them around so that he could walk away bruised in his body, but not bitter in his soul. Mercy, you see, is both courageous and compassionate. And most importantly, as the Beatitude relates tonight, mercy knows contentment. When you have real mercy in you, and you are growing that mercy in you through you to others, William Henderson says it's like this. Well, Jesus again says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It's like this, William Henderson says, "When this golden seed is sown, an abundant harvest is gathered in." See how blessed mercy begets mercy's blessings. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, may we be thankful for the Lord's mercy to us and to one another, and thankful to express mercy to one another as we express that we are one body in Christ because of the blood of the everlasting covenant and because his body that hung on the tree, that he came down so that he could forgive you and me. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we bless you for being so merciful to us, for forgiving us our sins, for taking them and the consequences away from us eternally as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, O Lord God, that your mercy is over us, higher over us than the heavens are over the earth. So may we be generous. May our cup overflow with your mercy within us unto others, and may we enjoy to see others drink of it. We confess we struggle to be merciful. We confess we struggle to obey the command by Jesus Christ to seek out reconciliation, to be not only not easily provoked, but also easily entreated, to forgive one another's wrongs so that we can enjoy the mercy we have within us more. Help us to see, Lord, that mercy, we will enjoy it more as it flows out of us to others. We will enjoy it less. We will have its blessing less as we keep it deep down in ourselves with a stone locked over it in a dark place. Let your light shine in us and through us, for you are the light of the world. Thus you say we are the light of the world, and may your mercy shine through us tonight. May we delight in your mercy. May we delight in giving mercy. May we delight in you, our merciful God. May we delight in being more like you, our merciful God. And may you put on our heart to share the gospel and see you saved the lost. And may you put on our heart to call those who need to repent, that when they do, we will rejoice anew in their newfound mercy, just as David did after the Nathan the prophet dealt with him. And he talked about joy being restored in him. We pray, O Lord God, that you will bless us even now as we partake of your Holy Supper, that as we eat and drink, we remember the mercy you've put into us. And as we breathe out, we remember the mercy to give to one another. And we pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.